So we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 13 in reverence to God's word. Please stand. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, and that he may please him who entrusted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first a partaker of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. And if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to commit this passage to you. I pray, Lord, that as I bring this message to your people, I pray that it'll be your message and not mine. We pray that your word would ring true in our hearts. Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement to us, but also, Lord, I pray that it would be a challenge to us as well. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. And we give this day over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this morning's message, Faithful Believers. Faithful Believers. Now, you probably heard a lot of stories, and there's many of them around, about dogs and their owners. That the dog would somehow, come every day to the mailbox and wait for his master to come home from work and would know basically about the right time to come. And, you know, that faithful dog who also went to the town square and waited for his master to come home on the evening train. And, you know, we're familiar with those, right? And the dog, the faithful companion. Well, what about people? Are we faithful people? And I want to think about the qualities of faithfulness today. You know, if we're to be counted faithful, what is it that God wants us to know, and what does he require of us as believers? Now, we're in a relationship with God, and so he expects us to behave a certain way. And I want us to think about this one thing. You know, what is the relationship between grace and faithfulness? And I like to think of it like this. Grace is like getting on the baseball team, and faithfulness is when you show up for the game. All right? So we're going to be thinking about that, right? We have grace, we've been given salvation, it's free, and yet he's asking us to be faithful in our walk with him. And so we're going to explore that today. Now, our context is this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. This is perhaps the last letter that Paul ever wrote, a letter to his friend Timothy, who is struggling in ministry. The first letter to Timothy was written many years earlier while he was the pastor at Ephesus. And at this point, Timothy is discouraged. And this particular letter was meant to encourage him, to bring him along and to say, look, there's a lot of work to be done. I can't do it anymore. I'm going to die. And I don't want you to quit. I want you to go on. Remember what you were commissioned to do. As a pastor, as a missionary, you're going to continue on while I'm gone. This is what this letter is all about. And so for us, you know, we sometimes get a little bit discouraged because the Christian walk is difficult. It's a lot of work. We have to think about what we're doing, and it doesn't always come naturally. So as believers, we also need that encouragement. That's one of the reasons why this book has been preserved. It's inspired by God for us just as much as it was for Timothy. So Paul is now telling his friend that he needs to be grounded in grace. If we're grounded in grace, we're not going to be faithless, right? So we're looking for faithful believers who are grounded in grace. So the Apostle Paul knew that his friend was struggling at the brink of actually quitting. And so Paul is reminding his friend, look, I'm in chains. I am under the reign of Nero. This is not the account of him being caught up by in the book of Acts where he gets taken to Rome. That was the first imprisonment in Rome. And he was freed after that and then reincarcerated, and this time under the reign of Nero. And he was awaiting his imminent death. And so to be a Christian during that time was very dangerous. It was almost certain that if you identified yourself as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, that you would go through some very difficult persecution during that time. And so the church at Ephesus had its share of false teachers, and Timothy was fed up. He's tired of dealing with all the problems, and then his life is in danger if he continued in the ministry. And yet, Paul reminds him that it's not about what's happening around him. It's about the faithfulness to the Lord, not just about the circumstances that he finds himself in. So let's go back to verse 1, and let's look at this a little bit more closely. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So we know that the definition of grace is getting something that we don't deserve. So we've talked about that. I like that simple definition because it's easy to remember. We get something that we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something we deserve. So we don't get punishment, but instead we get eternal life. That's why grace and mercy are two sides, opposite sides of the same coin. They have to do with each other. One is we get eternal life in because of Jesus, or on the other side, we don't get the punishment that we deserve, right? So we don't deserve the good that he gives us, and we deserve to die for our sin and to be separated from God for all eternity. So grace is getting something that we don't deserve, and grace is also a free gift. We don't earn it. There's nothing that we can do to earn grace. We can't do anything that will somehow make God say, look, I think I'll give you grace. It's just a free gift, and God is the one who dispenses that. So this free gift, of course, is eternal life, and that's given through a relationship with Jesus. Without Jesus, this perfect sacrifice, we would all be lost. So now let's look at this phrase again that Paul wrote to Timothy. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, what is Paul talking about here, right? To be strong in grace. And I pondered that a bit, and as I read commentaries and such about this, it's not his own strength that Paul is talking about. So it's not that Timothy is like, okay, I'm just going to be strong in grace. That would be ludicrous, right? To think that we can somehow on our own, which is this free gift that's been given to us, somehow be strong in it. So what is Paul actually talking about? Well, he's talking about the strength of the God behind the grace, right? He's talking about God's grace. It's his grace that we're strong in. So it's all about what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives that is what's being talked about here. So being strong in the grace is to rely on God and his grace in our lives. So Paul is saying to Timothy, look, it's not your own grace anyway. So we're going to be faithful because it's God's grace and it's him behind it all. And so we're not going to be, so it helps us to live faithfully because we know that it's something that we've received something that we don't deserve. And we are getting something that we don't deserve. And so it's not anything that we've done on our own, but now it's all the strength of God behind everything. So if we're grounded in grace, and we know that we have eternal life, that we have that relationship with God, we can now be bold. We've talked about boldness already. The last 2 weeks, we talked about being bold in our relationship with the Lord, and that leads us then to be bold in sharing Jesus with other people. So the theme really moves into this passage as well. So it's not just about faithfulness, but it's about boldness in relationship to faithfulness. And we want to keep those ideas together. So we're not faithful on our own, but we're faithful because of the grace of God. And so if we're confident in it, we're going to be strong in that grace. If we're not confident in the grace of God, if we're not confident in our relationship with him, then we're going to be wishy-washy Christians or not Christians at all, just pretending to be Christians. But if we are grounded in that relationship, then it gives us boldness because we know that it's God that we serve, not just ourselves. Have you ever thought about the qualities of soil? I know it may sound a little off to bring this up at this point, but I'm talking about being grounded in grace. Now think about soil for a little bit. Now, every now and then, especially in the spring, I really hate spring because the weeds just grow up like crazy and I can't keep up with them and I hate weeding. I hate it with a passion, right? That is like the worst thing ever for me to do. I could do anything else, but weeding is just not the thing that I enjoy doing. Now, some people like that, right? They just go out there and they pick little weeds. Anybody here like pulling weeds? We don't have one person in here that likes to pull weeds. Oh, I know, because you think that if you confess it, that I'm actually going to call you and say, please pull the weeds in my yard. No, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, I spray. Well, I can't do that anymore, so it's forbidden in our yard by people that will rename unnamed. Since there's just two of us, you can guess who who has forbidden spraying. Okay, but anyway, I digress. But I wanted you to think about soil for a little bit. Now, soil is on the surface. It's got this tension. Have you ever noticed that there's a tension on every plant, including weeds? And you pull on them, and the soil just doesn't want to let go. I mean, that little plant is in there, and its little roots are stuck in that soil, and it just doesn't, it'll break off first, right? That's the worst part. Because it's still in there, and it'll grow up again. But so what do you have to do in order to get the weed up? You got to break the soil. And, you know, so I take a little picker or some sort of a little pointy device, spade or something like that, and you just like jab it in just a little bit, the weed comes out real easy. And I think about that in terms of a tree. Now think about a tree. The weeds are one thing because you only have to poke the soil a little bit and they're small, they'll come out quick. Unless they're big weeds like some of mine, they don't come out so easy. But a tree, big roots, deep roots, it takes a little bit more work to get a tree out. It doesn't it? How many have ever taken out a tree? I have. Okay. So you kind of know the idea, right? And you have to cut those big roots because you're not going to dig them all up. In fact, we've got these cypresses. They're real tall, but we found roots all the way at the other side of the yard. It's just incredible, right? 100 feet away, that's where those little roots are going. Now think about that in relationship to a Christian, a believer. If you're grounded in grace, you're not going to be moved very easily. And if you're a little plant, someone poking at the soil could uproot you. But it takes a lot more effort to take out a tree. I think that's probably why Psalm 1 has that illustration of a tree planted by rivers of water. The idea here is that if you're grounded in grace, you will not be easily moved. That's where faithfulness comes in. So we've been talking about boldness. And boldness is a result of grace. Faithfulness is a result of grace. So both are connected. And I wanted to connect those two together for you because it's important for us to realize that we can't be bold and we also can't be faithful unless we have grace as the foundation for our lives. Now, grace will affect our behavior. It will affect our behavior. So look at what it says in Ephesians 4. And I put up two sections, one from 17 to 19 and then 22 to 24. So it's kind of small up on the screen, but I'm going to read those for you. And it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." In verse 22, it says, "And you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So what we're to do is take off that old man, that old person that we were before grace, and we're putting on a new garment, so to speak, a new heart, a new person that we are in Christ. So if we're no longer that old person, that's what grace does to us. It changes who we are. It changes our heart. And if we're no longer that old person, we're that new person, we will have this new nature, and that new nature can't help but serve the Lord. And that new nature will be faithful if we truly have that new nature. So it is this renewing of our minds that takes place. That old nature is gone, and that new nature is now founded in Christ Jesus. And now we have God's help. That's what's so wonderful about being strong in grace, is that we have God's help. Before, we don't have God's help. We don't have a relationship with Him, but now we do. And so we are strong in the Lord. Now, our sin nature is always bent towards unfaithfulness. And we pick that up in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. But when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So Paul says to the Roman church, right? So our natural person, the way we were before Christ, is bent towards unfaithfulness. And unfaithfulness is obviously sin, is it not? But now we are renewed, and we have the ability through God and through that relationship with Him, that renewed heart, to live a faithful life. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So unfaithfulness is sin, and we need to confess it. If we're being unfaithful to the Lord, just confess it. If you're a believer and you're on that brink of quitting, say, no, I've got the Lord. I'm sorry that I've been doubting your goodness and your grace, and get it right with Him. And our relationship then is the basis for our strength. Philippians 4:13. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's in Christ, right, that we can do all these things. In the context in Philippians, what Paul is saying here is, I can endure all these things, all these bad things that are happening to me, because of Christ. I can endure them because of my relationship with Christ. So here Paul's in prison, and he's telling his friend who's not in prison, I'm enduring all these things because of my relationship with Christ. You can endure them too, because you have a relationship with Christ. The worldly philosophy is that there is some sort of an inner strength that we have. And that's what people think that this is, that we somehow reach deep down inside and we come up with strength. But even if you did, it wouldn't last. It never lasts. It doesn't change who you are. It is only through Jesus and a relationship with Him that we are truly changed, and we have a Holy Spirit to live in us and to change us and enable us to live that faithful life. So we have to ask the question, are we faithful to the Lord? Are we one of His children? And are we living in a way that would be counted faithful? And are we confident in the grace that we have been given? If we're not confident in that grace, then we need to work on that relationship. We need to have a relationship. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God, and so you're not confident in that grace that has been offered. And you need to talk to someone about that. And if you're willing, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. But we need to draw strength from the Lord. And then we can endure hardship. Now Paul moves on from there, right? He goes on in verse 2. To say this, and the things which that have sorry, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. What Paul is saying here is that if you're a faithful man, if you're a faithful person, then you will actually leave a legacy for others. Paul has left a legacy for Timothy. That's where verse 2 comes in. It says, and these things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, right? So he's taught Timothy for years, and now he's telling Timothy, now it's your turn to pass that along to other people. So that's where the rest of this passage comes, this verse comes in. Commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. So we see basically four generations in this one verse. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to these faithful men, and those faithful men to others also. Now, we could say, well, that was just for Paul's time and Timothy's time, but we know better. We know that this is an ongoing thing. What Paul is saying, this is to continue on and on and on and on and on from generation to generation forever. That we are to be pouring our lives into other people so that they too can pour their lives into other people who will then pour their lives into other people, and so on and so on and so forth. And so he's saying you're going to teach them these things that are important so that they'll pass it along to the next generation. And that legacy has been handed down, and we are actually recipients of that legacy, and it's in our hands now to pass that along to the next generation, and so on and so on and so on. So Paul knew that if Timothy was taking his eyes off himself, if he would take his eyes off himself, he would then concentrate on other people and pouring into them and building that legacy of true faith, faithfulness into each of those generations. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men. Faithful men were to teach others also. And so it would go on and on. Years ago, there was a young man that worked in the company that I worked at. I used to work for this aerospace corporation. And I was in their IT department. And we had this young man who, I guess I was young too, so he's probably about my age. We were both young. I got into a couple of good conversations with this young person. And we were talking about the Lord. And so I found out that he had been in a cult. And he was telling me about the cult. It was wild. I'd never heard of it before. Probably just one little, you know, group somewhere down in Los Angeles that he was involved in. And he was telling me about it, but he says, I was reading my Bible. I was like, good for you. And he said, I realized that the things that they were teaching in there didn't match what the Bible said. And so we chatted quite a few days in a row. We would have lunch together, and he came to know the Lord somewhere in there, where we couldn't really pinpoint when he believed, but somewhere in there he knew that he was a follower of Jesus. And this young man, he was so excited about his faith that he was talking to everybody in the company. I mean, he'd go over there to work on their computer, and then he'd be talking to them about Jesus, right? And I love that, because he was fearless. And then he would get a question. Somebody would ask him a question he didn't know the answer to. So I'll get back to you. So he would come running over to my office, and he would say, Ray, I got this question. What about this? And then I'd look it up and show him the verses, and he'd go, thanks. And then he'd run off. And he did that almost every day. He was in my office asking me more questions that he could go and answer other people's questions. And it was wonderful because what did he do? It sharpened me. It sharpened him, of course, but it sharpened me because I had to provide answers. So if I didn't know, I'll get back to you. And then I'd go find out, read a commentary or ask my pastor or something like that. And then I could give him a good answer. But that's how it's supposed to work. That is how the Christian life is supposed to be. We're to be challenging each other. If you don't know the answer, go find it. Find someone who knows and ask them, or find someone who will study it with you and will find those answers for you. And I believe that it's very hard to be discouraged in your faith if you have someone who is constantly asking you to search the scriptures for them. He wasn't challenging me. He just was asking me questions. And I was looking for answers. And I'm growing in my faith. And he's growing in his faith. And it's affecting people throughout the entire company. I was so sad when he left the company. I was just like, oh, my friend is gone. And who's going to challenge me now? But it was wonderful. And as followers of Jesus, we should never say we're done learning, that we have all the answers, because we don't. Even as a pastor, I don't have all the answers. I think I know where to get them. And my brain isn't, my capacity for remembering things is not as good as some. And so I make up my mind about something based on some verses, but if you ask me on the spot, like in the back of the church, you go, where is that in the Bible? Well, there's a verse that talks about that. I'll find it and I'll get it back to you. But we need to be focusing on one another and building each other up. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Focusing on each other. And last week I gave you a long list of the one another passages. Some of the people got them all down. But we are here for one another. And we need to be pouring our lives into one another. You might be thinking about the word discipleship and disciple. You might think, well, that's a formal program that people go through. Did you know that if you are a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple of Christ? And so don't get bogged down with the terminology, but I want you to think about this, right? We are discipling one another. So we're disciples of Christ, first and foremost, but we are teaching one another and growing in our relationship with God. And that is an important process that we're in. And that growth process is actually called sanctification. Sanctification is a big word that just means that we're becoming more like Christ. That's where the term Christian comes from, is Christ-likeness. So the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we're to be like Christ. So we're disciples of Christ. We're Christians. We're Christ-like. And so we're growing in that process. And that process is called sanctification. And I like this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we use the word sanctify in two different ways in Scripture. The first way that's used is that we are given, right, by the very fact that we are saved, we're given a sanctified life. We are now all of a sudden sanctified in the presence of God. So we can come into God's presence. Our sin has been forgiven. But as a believer, we realize we still sin. And so there's this process that we go through. And God is working on our hearts on a regular basis, moving us along and bringing us to a closer and closer Christ-likeness day by day. If we're in His Word and we're faithful to His Word. And so He's constantly working on us. And I like what it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How is it that you're going to count it joy when you fall into various trials? Trials are hard. We don't like trials, do we? But we're to count them all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So are we going to be perfect and complete in this life? Absolutely not. But we're in that sanctification process that God is bringing us through the trials in order for us to become more and more like Christ, sanctified. And someday, when we get to heaven, we'll be perfect. But it's all about the process that we are all in, that sanctification process. The trials produce patience, and God uses those trials to perfect us. And we grow through those trials. And then we can count it all joy because we've grown through it. But none of us should say, "I have all the answers," because we don't. We're all in a process of learning, and we are all the disciples, and we're all learning as it goes along. So here's an important question for you. Who are you investing in? Your children? Your fellow believers? Who is it that comes to you for answers? And if no one, maybe you should be going to them for answers. Find someone to go to for help. But we're not alone. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. You're not alone. Even though Timothy was feeling alone, he's not alone. And Paul's saying, look, invest in people. You're not alone. There's other people out there that you can invest in and build that legacy into their lives. Faithful believers leave a legacy, but they also live for Jesus. Now, Paul wanted his friend to know that we're not working for ourselves. Look at what it says in verses 3 and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Now, it's interesting that Paul uses three analogies here. The first one is about a soldier. And now that a soldier is enlisted into the army, right? And that person who is in the army is under the authority of the commander and so on. There's an authority structure, and they do what they're supposed to do, what they're told to do. Now, you don't go into the military and say, "You know, I just don't want to get up at 5. I'm used to sleeping in a little bit. 5 o'clock, it's just too early. I'm not getting up." Or, "You know, that wall that I have to jump over, I just don't want to do that. You know, I'm too tired because I was laying in bed last night. I couldn't sleep, so I'm just too tired. I have a headache," or whatever the excuse might be. You're not your own. When you enter into the military, you are now on duty 24/7. And if the sergeant comes in at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, "Let's go," you got to get up and get going. Well, it's not time yet. Yes, it is, because you have to be ready at all times. So a person who's in the military is not going to be concerned about the things that aren't connected with the military. If they're not, their head's not in the game. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He says, it's just like being in the military. You're on duty all the time. And you're going to be living out this life that's not yours. It's God's. And he is the one who's going to direct everything about your life. When you get up, when you go to bed, all that stuff. God is in control of all of it. So we need to be ready at all times. And this actually is a very good illustration of the Christian life. Because Paul was persecuted for his faith, and he was awaiting death, but he accepted the hardship, knowing that as a good soldier, he was working for Jesus. He didn't have to worry about where he was and what was happening to him, because he's Jesus' soldier, and he's living for Jesus. So whatever Jesus wants him to do, go over here. Okay. You're going to get caught and go to jail. Okay. Nero's going to kill you. Okay. Right? It's not my concern. I'm doing what God is asking me to do. Now, Paul switched the illustration now to a second illustration, and he likened the Christian to an athlete. I think Paul really liked the Olympics, the Athenian Games, because he liked this illustration of the athlete, and he used that often. But he uses it here in verse 5, and he goes, "And also, if one competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." I love that verse too, because it reminds us that we're not competing according to our own rules, competing according to God's rules. So if we belong to Him, if we're faithful to Him, we're going to live our lives according to whose rules? Our own? No, we're going to live according to God's rules. And He's the boss, and we're living according to His rules. An athlete is consumed with following the rules, because if he doesn't follow the rules, he will be disqualified. He will not compete, and he will be kicked out of the race completely. And an athlete is also very focused on his training. Now, it's not really talked about here in this passage, but there is discomfort and injuries and all the things that take place with an athlete's life that fall into this whole idea. But he needs to keep the rules in order to compete. Then lastly, Paul then switches again to another illustration, and this one is of a farmer. And he's telling a different aspect here. He says, the hardworking farmer must be first a partaker of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So what is Paul saying to Timothy here in verse 6 and 7? He's saying that there's reward for the faithful worker. The faithful worker does the work as he's told. He competes according to the rules, and he receives the reward that is set for him. And so, what is Timothy working for? He's working for the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. He's competing according to the rules. He's keeping God's commands. And he's rewarded as a result. And that's the same for every Christian. We're living according to God's purposes. Then Paul wants his friend to know that he needs to be patient, right? And that comes from the farmer too. The farmer is patient. He plants and then he waits. There's nothing to do. Well, there is. Keep the farm up. But as far as the plants are concerned, he's got to wait to harvest till they grow up and produce the fruit. And then he is going to reap the harvest. Now, Paul then rehearses in verse 8, what Jesus has done. So he's saying, look, all this stuff that I've told you so far is related to what Jesus has done. So he says to his friend, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the gospel. So he's telling Timothy, look, use Jesus as your example. He died on a cross to pay for your sin. That's what he's saying here. He's not spelling it out, but Timothy knew pretty well exactly what was going on, because he says, but he raised him from the dead according to the gospel. We don't serve a dead Savior, but a Savior who is alive. And that makes all the difference, because we have confidence, right, in that grace that was given to us, because we have a Savior that lives, that's not dead. And so Paul then continues in verse 9 to basically tell him not to quit. What happened to verse 9? I didn't put it on there. So you have to look at your Bibles for verse 9. For which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. So what Paul is saying here is that even though I'm in prison, even though I'm chained up, the word of God still is going out. It's still having an effect in the lives of people. So the verse 8 is talking about how that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then verse 9 says the gospel is not chained up, that it's going out and it is going to have its effect. So if Paul is Timothy is somehow discouraged, he's saying, look, the training that you're doing, the legacy that you're building, the grace that you're founded in, that is going to have an effect in other people's lives, and it's worth it in the end. Keep doing it. Don't give up. And so that gospel is going to have its free effect in the lives of people, and it will affect those that God has chosen. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Now, what I do and what Lori does is, in our Bibles, we put a little E or a P next to a verse in the Bible, P for predestination or E for election. If God is the one who chooses, and God is the one who puts his Holy Spirit in us, and it has nothing to do with us at all, that God is the one who elects the saints. This is what Paul is saying here in this verse. He says, I'm doing this because there are people out there who God has chosen, that God has elected, that God has predestined to be in the family of God, and the gospel is going to affect their lives, and I don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to preach it, and it's going to change their lives. Now, I'm not here today to talk about the doctrine of election, because I don't have time to deal with that here, and I've already dealt with it several times, so you go to some of my old messages online and pick them up, and I'll talk about it again another time. But I wanted to say this, that the effect of the gospel is going to change the lives of those that God has elected to change. And Paul says, I do it because of the elect. I keep on going because I know that the gospel is going to have its effect where it goes. It's not chained up. It's going to go, and it's going to affect lives. And it's our duty to just be faithful as a good soldier, as an athlete competing by the rules, as a farmer who will then reap the reward. So we're just to be faithful in what we're doing. So Paul's point is that as long as there's people who need the gospel, it needs to be preached. As long as there are people who need to be discipled, we need to continue to do that. So as long as there's people around, we have a job to do. And that job is to spread the gospel and also to disciple those that come into the faith. So quitting isn't an option. If we're faithful followers of Jesus, quitting is not an option. You don't check out of the Christian life. And if you do, you're not saved in the first place. And I know people don't like it when I say that, but it's true. They don't like it because it means that some of their friends, some of their relatives who have checked out aren't really saved in the first place. I've struggled with the whole idea of a backslidden Christian. And maybe there is such a person. But if there is, God will bring them back. Like the prodigal son. We just got to pray for them. But if they're not saved in the first place, we need to pray for their salvation. And I would pray for the prodigal for their salvation first. Because I don't know. And I won't know unless they come back. So pray for their salvation. And do what you can to affect their lives for Christ. So then Paul told Timothy that after all this, he says, you need to live for Jesus. Just got to live the faithful life for Jesus. This is what he says in verse 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Let that sink in. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, is it possible for a Christian to deny Christ? No. The answer is no. It's not possible for a Christian to deny Christ. And if they do, if someone who calls themselves a Christian and denies Christ, he's denied. He's not a follower of Christ and never was. But look at the first statement here. If we died with him, in other words, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we now identify with him. That's what baptism does. It's a picture of what happens in our hearts. So we died with Christ and we rose with him, a new person, to newness of life. So what we're doing here is we're alive because of Christ. His death on the cross, we identify with that and now we're alive. We're not alive. There are dead people walking around. Young people like that, zombies, right? Zombie movies and talk about zombies. They play zombie games. Zombies are the world. They're dead. And they don't want anything good for us. They're dead in their trespasses and sin, but we are alive in Christ. We're truly alive and they're dead. And it goes on and it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. This idea here has to do with the fact that if we are faithful, it shows our relationship with him. It proves our relationship with him. And we will reign with him. We are going to reign with Christ because he is faithful. Will Timothy quit? No. Timothy is faithful. And Paul knew it. God is faithful. That's why Timothy would be faithful, because God is faithful and God is the one who gives us the ability to be faithful. And so he says in verse 13, if we are faithless, he is faithful. So when we falter a little bit, we don't lose our faith. It's not faithless as that we lost it. Faithless as in we're afraid. We're timid. It's a timid Timothy. He's timid, but God remains faithful. And God is the one who cannot deny himself, it says there. He cannot deny himself. Timothy just needed a reminder. Sometimes we need a reminder if we're on the brink of discouragement. Sometimes we need someone to remind us not to quit, not to give up. We know that faithful people live for Jesus without regard to the cost of following him. Now, God is in the business of saving people, and he uses faithful people like you and me to save others, to disciple others, to bring them along, to encourage them, to draw them along so that they can be faithful and that they can do the same to others. We endure a little discomfort, a little trials. Why? Because of Christ. Because he endured death on the cross for us. And we can't forget that. God came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose again, ascended on high, and will come again. He saved us, and he has saved millions more as a result of the gospel. Can you think about how many people have been affected by the gospel in 2,000 years? Does it boggle the mind to think how many people have been affected by the gospel in 2,000 years? You put all of history together, how many people have been followers of God in 6,000 years? Millions of people have been affected for the gospel of Christ. Jesus took the punishment on the cross so that we could be saved, not so that we could give up. And his desire for us is to live for him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, what is meant, this will mean fruit from among my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, says, I'm close to death. But to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Are you living for Jesus? Are you one of his? Do you know that you belong to him? And if you do, live faithfully. Live for Jesus. Faithful believers are grounded in grace. Faithful believers leave a legacy. And faithful believers live for Jesus. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for just an opportunity today to just challenge one another in this area of faithfulness. And Lord, it's easy to get discouraged when we look at the circumstances around us. It's easy to get discouraged when we're facing challenges. But yet, Lord, you are faithful. And when we lack courage, give us that faithfulness that belongs to you. Give us the strength and the grace. Remind us of what Jesus endured on the cross, what Paul endured in prison, what others have got who are being persecuted for the faith, even today, are going through, so that we will stop looking at ourselves, but looking at others and looking at you and what you're doing in our lives. And thank you for this great reminder in Jesus' name. Amen.